Right, now, attention, everybody watching me, I want you to become builders, okay? Will you watch really carefully? In your dominant hand, that's the one you write with, you've got a trowel. Hold it up, please, so I can see it. Everybody, okay, brilliant. Now, all you need to learn with a trowel is this, all right? Pick it up and go across and back. Are we videoing this? I hope so. Yeah, across and back and across and back like that. Okay, you got it? So you're building a wall for me. And what you're doing is smoothing down the concrete. In your other hand, you have a brick. Don't hit anybody with it. It's a big brick, so don't you dare. If you want to see a brick, go in David's garden. There's plenty of them, all right? So there's a brick, okay? And you smooth it off, and you put it on, and smooth it off at the top. Okay, keep it going, guys. We've got a lot of wall to build. Okay, we're getting right near the end of the job. Are you doing it still? Right, this side can stop. This side, keep going. This side, keep going. Are you still putting your bricks down? Pick up another brick, put it down. Yeah, very good. You've done half like a bunch of wallies. It's great. I tell you, you really are. It's great. I'm loving this. Okay, there we go. Put it down. Half, this half stop, this half stop. Just this lot here. Just you lot. Okay, keep going. Dave, you're doing a great job then, mate. If you ever build a wall, don't you build mine, all right? Looking like that. I'll tell you. There we go. Keep going. Right, everybody stop except these three. Keep going. You three, keep going. Keep going. Come on, Frodo. Keep it going. You. Keep it going. Right, you stop, Frodo. You stop, sir. You stop, madam. You stop. And we've got the last brick in. And everybody went, hey! Rubbish. Everybody went, hey! We've finished. Turn to the Bible. Nehemiah 6. This is what it says. So, verse 15. The wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, don't worry about that, it's a name of a month, in 52 days. They built it in 52 days, and everybody was involved. That's why I got you all doing it at the beginning. And then bit by bit, people stopped. That bit was finished, that bit was finished, that bit was finished, and it was all done, and there was a wall. And that was the job done? Maybe not. There was a bit more to do, you see. Because you remember what I said to you yesterday, if you were in here with the adults, and I'm sure you boys and girls have heard this. This was not just about building a wall. It was about building a people under God, that they might be God's people doing what God wanted when he wanted them to do it. And so, yeah, the wall's finished, but we're only halfway through the book. We got lots more to learn about what happened. And if you follow through with me, you get to the end of 6 and the beginning of 7. After the wall had been rebuilt, I had set the doors in place. The gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani. They had to get organized. They had to decide who was going to run it, who was going to do this bit, who was going to run this bit, who was going to run this bit. And there were lots and lots of people. And they all had to be organized. And if you go to that chapter, look at it. I've never heard anybody preach on this chapter before. Have you? Nehemiah 7? You have. Anybody heard it? Ever?
It was Keith. Yep. The free church in my grandparents.
Fantastic. Well, I'm glad somebody had a go at it somewhere. But will you look at it with me? Go down to verse 6. These are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive, and they returned to Jerusalem. And the numbers are not to the nearest 100. They're spot on. Look at it. The descendants of Parosh, 2172. I bet you thought you'd never read that in the Bible. And of Shephat, this is an exercise in pronunciation of Hebrew names, Shephatiah, 372, of Arah, and so on. Now that means, get hold of this, guys. Get hold of this. Every single person mattered. They counted them. Let's see how many in this family. Let's see how many in this family. Let's see how many in this family. And every single person mattered. They counted them. And there were the temple servants. Go on to verse 46 and you see the descendants of every family who were serving in the temple. And so it goes on. And then, what do they do next? Well, Rory mentioned this morning, but I just thought I'd pop it in here as well. Right at the end of 7, Ezra was the priest, the high priest. The 7th month came, The Israelites had settled into their towns. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law. And on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. We haven't done that today, have we? As he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now then, what's all that about? Well, it's quite simply this. That is, if you want to build a community, if you want to build a group of people, at some point, as we saw this morning, and as you see every Sunday, and so do I, somebody stands up, opens up God's book, and says, this is what God is saying. If you don't do that, you don't know what God is saying. All right? It's ever so simple. That's why we teach the Bible. We teach it in Sunday school. You boys and girls have it in Sunday school. If you're in the youth group, I hope you have it there. You adults, you might have noticed that in Hailsham Parish Church, every now and again, somebody preaches the Bible. You notice that? Well, every now and again anyway. We live in hope, you know. There we go. But it's got to be done, guys. And it's got to be something that we do as well, that we get that book open. And I don't know, I'm going to have a little go at you now, but if you're not reading the Bible every day, get onto it. Get onto it. You think of the number of children here, and you study. What do you do when you study? I used to teach mathematics. You can boo if you like. At this point, boo. Hooray! Thank you. Well done. I love you. Okay. If you want to learn mathematics, I used to say this to my students. If you want to learn, you've got to learn. You've got to read. You've got to study. You've got to try. You've got to work at it. Oh, but when we come to church, we don't want to read the Bible too much. What a load of rubbish that is. So not only do we need to come and hear David, Rory, James and others, Lynn, and people who work for you as staff members, or I'm sure you love and support, but the Bible needs to be open. And that's what Ezra did. He read the Bible, he read the law, and he explained it. And he had them there all day. Now, you know, if you did, if something happened in your church, you'd all say, oh my goodness, we're not having an all-day thing. You moan enough about half an hour. You know, so that's what happened. That's how it worked. Now let's move on very quickly. What did that lead to? Chapter 9. On the 24th day, of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and wickedness. Do we do that often enough? When we're confronted with a holy, righteous, and gracious God who is our friend and who loves us to the very bottom of our bodies, are we aware that sometimes we just need to confess our sin? 1 John tells us, doesn't it, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin, but we must confess it. And when the book was read, the people said, wow, compared to God, I need to say sorry. Now, I don't care how old you are here today. You know, whether you're a boy and girl or whether you're an adult, that you do wrong things. You all know that. I know it. I've known it ever since I was a very little boy. A very, very little boy. And that means, can I tell you a story? I'll tell you a story. I love cricket. You may have picked that up this weekend. I'll tell you what I did one day. I went out in the back garden. I just watched England be brilliant. I know they're doing it. They're doing well this afternoon. It's okay. And I went to the, why I did this, I'll never know. I went to the bottom of the garden and I ran in, like Fred Truman, I think it was. And I banged in and I went in and I went, and I let this thing go, you know? And it went, it was a gross wide. It went straight through next door's window and landed in his lap in front of the Daily Telegraph. I could not believe how stupid I'd been. And he came out, because Mr. Reynolds, he was called, I always remember his name, he's a very nice man living next door to me. And he came out, and he let fly, and he said, "What did you do?" I said, "It wasn't me. It wasn't me, I didn't do it." And my dad came out, and he said, "What's going on?" You know, "What's going on?" I said, "Mr. Reynolds said, well, your son's just put a ball through my window, and then he killed me. It's only a tennis ball, come on, give me a break." And he made me sort of confess, and I said, "I'm not, didn't do it. And my wise father, bless him, said, "Dave, go up to your bedroom and have a think about it." He talked to Mr. Reynolds, kept him quiet, said, "We'll pay for the window, or rather, my son will pay for the window, and everything will be fine." So he placated Mr. Reynolds. Do you know, it took me 2 days. And my wise father came home from working in the dockyard where he used to mend Her Majesty's ships. And he came up to my room and he said, "Dave, come on. You did it, didn't you? I want you to be honest with me." First night, I said, "No, Dad, it wasn't me." Second night, I thought, this is ridiculous. Who else could it have been? Was there some sort of, you know, apparition in my back garden that was also bowling at the same time? You know, come on. It didn't look good. It didn't look good at all. So I said, "Yes, Dad, it was me." He said, "Okay, go to your room." And he came up to me. And he told me exactly what the punishment was. He told me I had to go and say sorry to Mr. Reynolds. And that I was going to be docked pocket money to pay for that window. And it was over. It was over. And I cannot tell you, I can still feel that. I can still feel that sense. But as I said it, my dad put his arm around me and said, "I'm glad you said that, but you're going to be punished for what you did." I confess my sin. And my friends, confessing sin is like unburdening yourself of all the rubbish that's in here and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." David, didn't he? When he confessed his sin, he confessed it to God and said, "Lord, I've sinned against you." And that's what he did. And that's what these people did. They came because they had that deep sense that they'd done things which are wrong. I can only suggest that if there are things that you need to confess before God, do it. Get rid of it. Get some help if you need to, but get rid of it. And then what happens? Chapter 10. We're going at breakneck speed here, Dave. I'm sorry about this. In view of all this, the end of chapter 9, verse 38, in view of all this, we're making a binding agreement, putting in it writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Now, if you fancy reading the next bit, you can, but there's a lot of nasty names there. Nehemiah starts it, the governor, the son of Hilkiah, Zedekiah, Zechariah, and so on and so on and so on. Now, that's all the names of people who said yes. And I want you to do the same. I've tried this before, it doesn't work. Well, so be it, I've tried. After 1, 2, 3, I want you to shout your name out, not mine, yours. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, Dave, or your name when it comes to it. And then after another 1, 2, 3, yes. What are you doing? You're saying that I want to be one of those people that knows he's a sinner, she's a sinner, a little boy and girl here to say who knows that they've done wrong before God, and you want to say yes to God. I want to follow God for the rest of my days. I want to commit to him. And when you go, "Dave, yes," that's what you're doing. Committing after this weekend. Wouldn't it be fabulous if some people went home today saying, "Yes, I want to be committed to God. I want to follow his ways. I want to do what he says. I want to be obedient to him." How many times have we had that word this weekend? I want to follow what God says. So we're going to try it, okay? After one, first 1, 2, 3, say your name, but don't just say Dave. Say it with a bit of oomph, all right? Give it some welly. 1, 2, 3, your name. 1, 2, 3, yes. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3, Dave! 1, 2, 3, yes! Brilliant, love it. Now that's what we're doing. You see, God doesn't want wimps in the church. God wants people who are going to commit and say, "As for me, I will serve the Lord," as Joshua said. And what had he done? Meditated on the word day and night. That connects beautifully, doesn't it? And that's what God wants. That's what God was trying to build in this community. He wasn't just trying to convert everybody into bricklayers. He was trying to make a people of God that would be effective in that community. That's what he was after. And so these people, all these names, they all said, "This is what I want to do." And then if we go on, keep going, chapter 11, the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem. That's a really strange bit, isn't it? But what they were trying to do is to make sure that having built this wall all around Jerusalem, that there were people actually living in it. So they cast lots, and 1 in 10 were selected to live in Jerusalem and populate that new city that had been surrounded by this secure wall. And so it will become God's place, with God's house at the center of it eventually. So that's what they did. They did that. And these are the, verse 3, these are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. And they're all sorts of people. Now, some from Israel, priests, Levites, temple servants, descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people, both Judah and Benjamin, lived in Jerusalem. So we have the city with God's people living in it. We're getting there, aren't we? Bit by bit, through this story of Nehemiah. We're getting to a place where God can do what he wants to do. And if we go on a little bit, we can find things, and I've just got to summarize this because it's time is beating me. The wall was dedicated. Go to 12 and verse 27. At the dedication of the wall, Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. If you go back a little bit, you can see that Nehemiah actually positioned choirs on the left and on the right of that gate where they were gathered. And they sang God's praise because God had done a miracle. God had made this fantastic wall happen. And that was the beginning of God's people being God's people again. They'd been in exile in Babylon. That's rubbish. They shouldn't have been there. And now they were beginning to be God's people. So what do we do but praise? Now, we're kind of British, aren't we? And we love to sort of be restrained. And I kind of quite like the idea of having sort of unrestrained praise. Now, maybe I'm going a bit too far here, David. I'm sorry if I am, but just forgive me. I think sometimes we've just got to say yes. Now, if I was at Wembley, as I was this year, and Tottenham scored against Huddersfield, it was a fantastic moment. It was glorious. And I was up. You know, I did not sit there and just sort of say, "Aren't Tottenham wonderful?" You know, I went, "Yes!" And yet, when we think about the God of heavens and earth, the God who made the universe and everything in it, the God who says to you and me, "I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I have a place in heaven for you. It's all prepared." All we want to do is say, "Thank you so much, God." You see, I wonder, you know, some of us aren't the exuberant types. I must allow this, I guess. I must allow the fact that some of us don't sort of, you know, jump around like I do when things are good. But I hope you do in your heart. I really hope you do in your heart. But as this project brought to an end, that what God had done with these people, that somehow we praise God in the presence of God's people. I'm going to say something else just to finish with. And this is difficult. If you look at the last chapter of Nehemiah, and I urge you to do this when you get time at home, because my time has gone, you find something very sad. You find things like the fact that the people who had been given the security of that city had been put in a place where God wanted them to be, and the community was beginning to be built, the word was being read, and the praise of God's people was rising to God in worship. They started doing things they knew were wrong. Intermarriage had been forbidden, but they intermarried. The observance of the Sabbath, the special day set apart for God, was forgotten about. Oh, we'll still trade on the Sabbath day. Does that ring a bell somewhere? And all these things were going on because God's people had again become disobedient. The very reason that they've been taken to exile in the first place for. And you kind of think, looking at it from here, how stupid is that? But when you get home, look in the mirror and say, how often do I do that? Yeah, God has blessed my life in ways that I cannot begin to sort of list for you today. It would be quite impossible. But what I need to say to you guys is that do be aware that round the corner may be something that will tempt you and lure you away from following in the ways of Jesus Christ. And you are to resist those things. And you are to say no. I always remember my boss in Sheffield, Philip Hacking, my vicar that I worked with for 12 years, said, Dave, whatever you do, he used to speak like this, very seriously, whatever you do, always tell the young people how to say no. I've never forgotten that advice. And when you teach children, I'm sure Lynn knows that only too well, and Rory, as they've worked with the boys and girls over there this week. Boys and girls, never be afraid to say no that you know to something you know to be wrong. Say no. I will not do that. I will not go that way. I will not be somebody that bullies somebody in class just because everybody else is doing it. I will not use language that other children are using in class just because I hear it. I will not do things like lie about when my work is going to be handed in to teacher. I will not do those things because I am a follower of Jesus and I tell the truth. No, I won't. It's so easy. I'll leave adults to work it out for themselves. You're intelligent people here in Howsham, at least that's the rumour. And I'll leave you to work that out for yourselves. But this is how Nehemiah ends. With all its potential for community and what God wanted to rebuild in their lives with his people in that place. And still people said, I know best. I will do what I want to do. Let's just pray, shall we, that as we move away from here and on into whatever God has for us in the future, that we will stay close to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, that we will seek to follow him, not just when we look good on Sunday in the pew, but when we're out there in the world, when we're out relating to people, when we're in our place of work, when we're doing things in relation to our neighbours and friends, that we will act honourably and with integrity. Because that's what Jesus wanted to build in these people in Jerusalem 2,400 years ago. That's what he wanted. Shall we pray? And then we'll be on. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it teaches us so much about what it is to follow you. Thank you for the story of Nehemiah. Thank you most of all for what it teaches us about what God can do with his people when they follow his ways, listen to his word, worship him with integrity, and determine to live for him day by day. And I pray that for every single person in this tent today. Yeah, it's a bit sweaty in here, it's hot, and perhaps our minds are not totally in gear. But I simply pray that as we go from here, you will enable us to live in a way that's honourable and just and makes an impact on the community that we're part of. So as we would see Jesus. May folks see Jesus in us as we live and move and have our being. And just may they say, I want to know more about that Jesus. I want to follow him. Help us, we pray, and guide us in all our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.